All right, we're going to begin our lesson this morning. We're continuing in our study in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. The title of our lesson this morning is 70 Weeks Are Determined. 70 Weeks Are Determined. Suppose that when God determines, He's like us, or when God determines, it always comes about, does it not? You know, we have New Year's resolutions, and we determine, oh, I got to take off 5 pounds. Oh, I got to change my ways. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that those determinations will get past the 10th of January. But when God determines, things come about according to His determinations. Now, in our study of the book of Daniel, we have learned that prophecy is progressive. Chapter 2 of the book of Daniel reveals the history of the nations with their ultimate end described. And their ultimate end was caused by the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. I love that passage because it tells us that God is going to do the work. We are not going to bring in the kingdom. It is not within our efforts that the kingdom is brought in. It is in God's efforts and His alone. For He sends that stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands to crush the nations. And that was revealed to us in chapter 2. It will be this crushing of the nations that ushers in the kingdom of God, which we're told shall never be destroyed. All kingdoms on earth have a season, do they not? Our kingdom, this country that we love so dearly, this country of our forefathers, this country of our own and our children's, we love so well, but this country has a season. But God's country does not have a season, and it will be forever. It will never be destroyed. It is a kingdom that is going to stand forever. Now, chapter 7 opened up to us some details about the kingdom of men, specific details about the king that reigns during the time when the crushing stone does God's bidding. Remember that chapter where we were told that this is the king who speaks great words against the Most High. My, how we see those words starting to come out in all kinds of things. People are no longer afraid to curse the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to curse the name of God, to blaspheme His name. And this is simply that which precedes the one who will speak great words against the Most High, the one who will wear out the saints, the one who changes the times and the laws, the one who is given power for a time and a times and the dividing of times. This is the one that is given 3.5 year period to do Satan's bidding. But at the end of that time, the end of that season, His dominion is taken over. We believe that. We believe that it can be dark, but there's light at the other end. Because God is light, and God dispels the darkness. Now in chapter 8, we learned of another king, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the forerunner of the king of the end times, a cruel king. Certainly he was Satan manifest in the flesh, whose power was mighty, and he also was a destroyer of the holy people. And through that man, God gave us a picture of the man who is to come in end times. This one that is to come is again Satan incarnate. He's the man that attempts to stand up against the Prince of Princes, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're assured that he is crushed by the stone made without hands. And now in chapter 9, we're given a chronology of these events, a chronology that tells us the time that God has determined for all this to take place. God's determination will come about. Now we read of this in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Aren't you glad about that? The Messiah didn't die for his sins. The Messiah died for your sins. Without him, where would you be? You'd still be in your sins. So he's cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Okay, you hear that? There's determination on God's part. All things are not going to be rosy during this time. There's going to be wars. There's going to be desolation. There's going to be famine. There's going to be terrible things that come about. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, 70 weeks of years, or a period of 490 years, will be required to bring about God's will for his people, Israel. We're talking about Israel here. This is not prophecy concerning any other people except the people Israel. This is not prophecy that applies to the church of Jesus Christ, but only applies to God's chosen people, Israel. There's dispensational thinking in this passage. Now it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now we're God's people, but the people that are being talked about here are Daniel's people. Daniel's people, the Jews, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. So this period of time, this 70 weeks of years, this 490-year period, concerns the Jews. It concerns their land, and it concerns the city of Jerusalem. This is what this is all about. It does not concern itself with periods of time where the Jews are not in the land. It does not cover the period that we are presently in, the church age, nor the period wherein the Jews are dispersed. The period that we live in, we call the age of grace, the church age, and this period is between the first 69 weeks and the 70th week. So there are six things that is announced to Daniel that are to take place, that are determined to take place by God, that are given in chapter 6, that are to take place in the 70 weeks that concern the Jew and the city of Jerusalem. Now, these six things we want to dwell on a little bit today because they're very important for us to know. What is God's plan? We know what God's plan is concerning the church. What is God's plan concerning Israel? You know, now many in Christendom think the church is Israel, and they would apply these things to the church. We teach dispensational truth in this church, and we see this as applying to Israel. So these six things apply to Israel. One, to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sins. Three, to make a reconciliation for iniquity. And four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And lastly, to anoint the most holy. Now, there are things in this list that certainly fit the church. But as we study what God intends to do before the kingdom comes, we must confine our thoughts to the fact that they are to be done with reference to the Jew and the holy city. Now, the first of the six things that takes place during the 70 weeks is to finish the transgression. My, how things are filled with transgression today. Now, transgression means a revolt. It means a rebellion. In this case, in this passage, it means a national revolt, a nationwide rebellion. So God is saying this rebellion must be finished, and it will not be finished until the Jews as a nation repent and turn to God. This is the completion, the ending of the rebellion. Now, this will indeed happen, for God has determined that it will happen. He will bring it about. There will come a time at the end of the tribulation period when the remnant of Israel will recognize the one whom they pierced and repent and turn to God, thus ending the transgression, ending the revolt, ending the rebellion. And he tells of this happening in Zechariah 13, 6 through 9. This is what the Jews as a nation say in this time in the future. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. This is what's to take place in the tribulation, and when this takes place, the rebellion, the transgression of the Jews will then be finished. Now, the second of the six things that takes place during the 70 weeks is to make an end of sins. Again, this has to do with a specific people, Israel, at a specific time. Paul speaks of this time in Romans 11, 25 through 27. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. You know, God has blinded the Jew. God has blinded the Jew, brought blindness to the Jew until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So that's a timeline right there. There's a fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The rapture takes place. The tribulation starts. This time is when the blind eyes are to see. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So this is in line with what Daniel receives in chapter 9. This will take place after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. This takes place after the church age, after the rapture of the church, at the end of the great tribulation period, when every eye shall see him, when he shall deliver Israel and make an end of sins. The third of the six things that takes place during the 70 weeks is to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now here the Holy Spirit is again speaking of the iniquity of Israel. All this is about Israel. All this is determined upon the Jew. Now iniquity means unrighteousness. My, the whole world is filled with unrighteousness, is it not? But that's what iniquity means. Wickedness, ungodliness, moral evil. But reconciliation means to cover, to expiate, to condone, to placate or cancel, to atone, to cleanse, to forgive. So the statement, make reconciliation for iniquity, means that an effective covering for unrighteousness, wickedness, ungodliness, moral evil must take place. We know all of that as the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ atoned for our sins. Now, Daniel confessed, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. But God hereby responds to Daniel by telling him that there is a day future when Israel's sins will be pardoned and forgiven. Now we all know that the sins of all men, Jews and Gentiles, have been atoned for in Christ's death at Calvary. We know that his death, the shedding of his blood, satisfied the Father, and his death, his shedding of blood is sufficient for all. We know that there is no other need for an atonement, neither for the Gentile or for the Jew. But this atonement is efficient only for those who receive him. Israel still lives in rejection of her Messiah. Therefore, her atonement still waits the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as their only Redeemer. They are in blindness. They know not of this atonement. They refuse to receive this atonement. It's not efficient for them until God opens their eyes and she accepts the substitutional sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when she does, her iniquities will be pardoned and forgiven, and this will come to pass at the end of the 70 weeks. The Jewish nation, we're told, will be converted as a nation, a conversion of which Isaiah wrote. Isaiah wrote it in chapter 66, verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You know, we're used to seeing Christians being born again one by one, but Israel will travail as a mother travails, and the nation will experience the new birth. This is what will take place in the tribulation. So therefore, reconciliation for iniquity, the covering of their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, will be effective when they shall come to Christ as a nation, repent, receive the atonement of Christ, and reconciliation for iniquity will then be complete. Now, the fourth of the six things that takes place during the 70 weeks is to bring in everlasting righteousness. My, isn't that wonderful? Just think about the righteousness of the kingdom. Everlasting righteousness is what will come about, for sin and iniquity at that time have run their allotted course, and they are to be kept in check by the righteousness of the King. At the end of the 70 weeks, the Bible tells us that Satan will be bound, and Christ will then usher in the age of righteousness. If you don't like righteousness, you won't be there. Only when Israel then is in a state of righteousness on the earth will there be righteousness in the earth. See how Israel and righteousness are tied together. Jeremiah wrote of this in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days is a hint of where we're talking about. When you see that in the scriptures, you're talking about the tribulation period, the great tribulation period. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, new birth experience here, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So Christ's 1,000-year reign on this earth will be a kingdom of righteousness. We've never had that before, have we? We have a kingdoms of unrighteousness. Look at the political spectrum today. Unrighteousness. Look at the political spectrum of the past. Unrighteousness. Psalm 85:13 says, Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Set us in the way of his steps. We'll watch his steps and we'll be marching to his tune. We'll be walking in his steps. Psalm 96:13, Before the Lord, For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. My, don't you want to know what his truth is? Don't you want to know what the rule book is so that you can walk in those steps before this occurs? Psalm 97:2, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Isaiah 32:17, look at this. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. How do we have peace on earth? By righteousness. We don't have peace on earth through unrighteousness, which all the governments and the kingdoms of this world try to bring in. By the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness. Here's the effect of righteousness. This is what result in righteousness. Quietness and assurance forever. My, this world is filled with noise. You know, they love noise. You know, it's funny about some of the programs you hear on television. They have this loud music in the background with people peeping out their words. And you're supposed to hear that. Why is that? Why does the world love noise? But the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings. Boy, the hurricane code is really going to be good in the kingdom. And in quiet resting places. My, how we need that. The fifth of the six things that takes place during the 70 weeks is to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Now, when all is fulfilled, there is no need for visions and prophecy. Paul spoke of the cessation of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 13:8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That doesn't mean that they come out wrong, they just stop. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So after the 70th week, when Israel worships the Messiah and had been forgiven, when Israel had been cleansed from her sin, been restored to her land, all prophecy and visions have been fulfilled, so that faith now steps aside for sight. You know, you're going to be looking at the Lord. You're going to be seeing his kingdom. You're going to be exercising his authority in that kingdom, and faith steps aside for sight. The king will be on his throne, ruling in righteousness with the purpose of the prophecies having been fulfilled. We look forward to God carrying out his determination in the kingdom. We'll look back on how he carried out his determination. Now, the last of the six things that takes place during the 70 weeks is to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy. Now, there are different understandings of this term, the most holy, but the Hebrew word used here for holy refers to a sacred place. Now, many Bible scholars believe that this refers to the most holy place of the new millennial temple as described in Ezekiel 41 and through 43, chapters 41 through 43. That's an interesting series of chapters. It'd be good for you to read that. It's a marvelous description of the new millennial temple. But the building of the temple is still future, and the anointing of this holy place will be by God's presence, by the divine presence. So this anointing that we're told of in Daniel includes both a place and a person. We can read of this anointing in Ezekiel 43:1-7. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looked toward the east, And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory, and it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. You'd have to read a lot of previous scripture to understand everything, but you can sense here that there's an anointing of the Lord. And in verse 7, he says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places." So we see here the sixth of the six things that are determined in the 70 weeks, and this is the anointing of the holy place. So 70 weeks, we're shown in this passage, are determined upon the people and the city of Jerusalem. This is the timeline that God has given to Daniel. And when God determines a timeline, there's no stopping him, for all of his word will come about and be realized. We know that most of the 70 weeks are past, but the 1 week remains. We're of the people that precedes that 1 week. There will be people that will be in that 1 week. There will be people born after that 1 week. But we're of the people before that 1 week. And in that 1 week, God's will be done as it was in the first 69 weeks. You know, we as Christians await the coming of the Lord, and then God's last week of determination for Israel will enter God's stage, and all the players will fulfill their parts. God has done thus and so in the past, and God will do thus and so in the future. That 1 week remains. If you're saved, we won't be around for that 1 week, for we will be caught up together with them that have preceded us and joined the Lord in the air. Don't you want to be in the air with the Lord? I don't want to go through that 1 week. You know, we're not born to go through that wrath of God. But God snatches us up, takes us to be with him in heaven, where we will dine at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to go to that supper. That's where I want to be. I want you to be there too. I want to have supper with all of you folks in heaven during that horrible time that takes place here on the earth. The way to do that is to be born into the family of God through the blood of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us this account in the book of Daniel. Father, we don't have to be ignorant. We can know what is to come about. When things befall this earth, we have to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. What a wonderful picture that gives us, Father, of you snatching us out of this earth before that 70th week comes on this earth. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our message this morning. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.